Good evening. This evening's scripture reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Salutation. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because you're sharing in the gospel from first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God.
Hunter mentioned we were praying this year, Lord, change me and change our church. And I prayed that, and you prayed that, and God answered our prayers, maybe in a little different way than some of us expected. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know that God does hold the future. And so on my last sermon at Union, I thought I would go back to my first sermon on Union. It was from Philippians chapter 1, focusing on verse 6, which is my absolute favorite verse in the Bible. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. You have to go back to Acts chapter 16 to learn about the church at Philippi. Very interesting story. Paul had was thrown in prison. There was kind of a miraculous thing that happened, but the church got started because there were a group of women, and they were devout Jewish women, but Philippi was a Roman colony without a lot of Jewish people, and so there were not enough Jewish males to have a synagogue. But these women would meet by a river, and they would have religious services. Paul talked to these women, and the leader of the group was a woman by the name of Lydia, and Lydia became an amazing leader in the early church. So it's interesting that Paul's favorite church was really founded by a group of women at a time when that usually didn't happen. And Paul had periodic contact with Philippi in his missionary journeys. And then we get to the book of Philippians. It's written 12 years later. He's reflecting back on 12 years of mutual ministry and partnership with his favorite church. And one of the things that excited Paul about Philippi is they were the only church that really supported him. Paul had to self-support. He had to be a tent maker, except when it came to Philippi. Philippi was very generous. It wasn't a wealthy church. It wasn't a large church. It wasn't a spectacular church, but it was a generous church. And in fact, many people think that the book Philippians, the epistle, the letter, was a thank you note to the church at Philippi. So he starts out with two words that are really important to Paul and should be really important to us. And I'm going to ask us to kind of define these two words, grace and peace. So turn to the person next to you, and what does grace mean and what does peace mean? There's a whole bunch of right answers. I'm not going to grade. This is just an exercise to get us focused. They gave me a little extra time to preach, so watch out, because I might go through the whole book of Philippians. But one problem in Philippi was that there were a group of people who were very legalistic, and they wanted a real strict enforcement of the rules and everything, and they did not have grace. I set that. So what is the definition of grace? What would grace be? David.
Forgiveness unearned.
Forgiveness unearned. Oh, okay, great. Because the legalists were trying to earn, right? And David said it's forgiveness unearned, unmerited favor. Good. Anybody else have another? It's a wonderful word. It's multifaceted. Anybody else come up with a good definition of grace?
Unworthy.
Unworthy, okay, good. Again, this idea that we don't deserve it, okay? Not unearned, okay? Hey, I'm going to sit down. You guys know what grace is. How about peace? What did you come up with, peace? Jesus in your heart, okay, great.
Completion.
Wow, that's really good. Harmony. I'm like a really old man, and I didn't understand this idea of completionist or putting things right until quite recently. Most of our definitions of peace are what, absence of conflict, right? But it's much more than that. It's restoration, completion, putting things right. Wow. You guys, I'm going to sit down. You stand up and preach the sermon to me. I've been doing this for 12 years. It's time you guys start. You're good at it. Okay, so these two themes, grace and peace. So it's more than just a greeting. And then he goes into verses 1 through 11, and we're going to focus on three key words. And I hope that as we leave together, we'll reflect on these three words. The first word is joy. Now, you've got teams already established. Give me a good definition of joy. And if you have enough time, how is it different from happiness? Winnie's already got the answer, so hurry up. Okay.
Happiness is when the environment, happiness will fade away when the environment changes, but joy will not fade away even if the environment changes.
Winnie, that is absolutely brilliant. That is so true. We're happy based on circumstances, joy no matter where our circumstances are. In fact, where do you think Paul's writing this letter from?
Prison.
He's in prison. That's not where I'd be joyful. But that's where Paul was. So, joy. Now, what brings Paul joy? He says, every time I pray for you, I'm filled with joy. Yesterday, I wanted to practice what I was about to preach today. So I sat on a bench on Wan Chai Gap Road, and that's, you know, that very narrow road that goes up to Bowen, and it was like a motorway. It was just constant traffic. And I'm praying for some people in the church who are going through some tough times. One of the persons I was praying for is Alia Ayers. Marwa Ayers, David just told me they've rushed her into the labor delivery today. So, you know, premature situation. So I was praying. And as I'm praying, I mean, I had just, I didn't actually close my eyes, but I was kind of focused on prayer. I open my eyes and there are 20 Marwas in front of me. The whole family, Phyllis and John Ayers and all the kids, and they were all there. I said, oh my goodness. I was like praying for somebody and then there was the family. I'm going to try that again. No joke, somebody else from Union Church walked by. I must confess it wasn't the person I was prayed for, but I still thought that was impressed. And Gavin, I was hoping you would walk by, because we've been all praying for you. But it was just, but when I thought of these people, I was just filled with joy. When I think of Gavin and see Jennifer and Natalie here, I'm just filled with joy. It's like what a joy and honor it is to know people in the faith. And there are some people we pray for that we really don't like, right? Now, do we pray with thanksgiving and joy in that situation? But in this particular church, Paul says, every time I think of you, every time I pray for you, I'm just filled with joy. He's saying that from prison. Now, my son Jamie and I were talking about New Year's resolutions, and something that I've tried to do is to start every day with gratitude. Say, hey, no matter what happens today, I'm going to be very grateful that God is with me. Gratitude and joy. And that's exactly what Paul felt. He felt gratitude for the church at Philippi. And he's a little embarrassed. Now, You're such a responsive crowd, and we've just had Christmas. Is it more fun to give presents or to receive presents? That's going to be my vote here. Do you enjoy getting presents or do you enjoy getting presents? How many like receiving presents? Okay. Those honest ones of us, okay. Now the rest of you, how many of you really enjoy receiving presents? I mean, giving presents. Oh, now look at this. Oh, no wonder that. You know, psychologists backed the second group up. I don't know if you saw the studies that came out just after Christmas saying that actually there's more joy and happiness and good feeling about giving than receiving. And Paul, who was so used to giving, had a hard time receiving. And he was used to doing it, I'm doing it Paul's way, I'm doing it God's way, I'm not relying on you guys. And suddenly he's in prison and he can't support himself. And then this little church at Philippi, the first European church, sends him a love gift. And Epaphroditus, who sends the love gift, almost dies on the 800-mile journey to deliver it. And so he's just overwhelmed with gratitude. And so the whole letter is a thank you note, but he doesn't really want to say thank you because he says, well, you know, I really don't need the gift and I've learned to be content in all things. But the bottom line was that Paul was very grateful and thankful. And I want to thank each of you for the ministry, the partnership that we've had together. And there was a love gift that was taken, and it's not easy to receive. But I'm going, my goodness, what a generous congregation. And Paul was going, what a generous congregation. So he was grateful for the people, and he was grateful for God. And he was filled with joy, even in the middle of prison. Some of you are in a pretty good place. Others of you are not in a good place. And so as Winnie said, you know, if you depend on the circumstances, then, boy, you're in trouble. But if you depend on the Lord, as Paul did, you experience joy even when other people would say, well, that doesn't look like or sound like a joyful situation. So joy is the first word. But then we get to my favorite verse. I am confident, Paul says, that the person who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in spectacular fashion in the day of Jesus Christ. Since I have a little extra time, I have time for a boring theological lecture. But again, I'm going to ask you just a show of hands. How many have ever had somebody come up to you and said, are you saved? Okay. When people share the gospel, they witness, they very often come up to you and say, are you saved? And next time that happens to you, and for those of you it's never happened to, you're prepared now, what you do is respond to that question with another question. You ask, do you mean, have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved? Now, I guarantee as soon as you ask those three questions, they're out of there. But theologically, you're really correct. Because salvation, and I'm not going to ask you and your team to define salvation, but it's a very, very interesting word. To be saved means that, first of all, you are justified by God. Then it means you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And in the future, one day you will be glorified with God. So there's like a flowing stream. There's three tenses. There's a past, present, and the future. The past tense is justification. Now, we already talked about how grace is unearned, unmerited. There are a bunch of spiritual tryhards then and now that'll say it is possible for you to work hard enough that you can be saved. You cannot. Now, I grew up not being the smartest kid in my class, but I sure like curves. You know what a curve is? You know, you didn't have to get 100 on the test because there's some dummy who would get 20. And so they would curve it, and I'd go, yeah, I may not be at 100%, but man, I can get up more than this other kid. And we grade our spiritual lives on the curve. I mean, just look around. And I bet you guys could say, oh, okay, I'm I might be a little lower than David, but I think I'm a little high. You know, I mean, there's just this sense that we just like to compare, but it doesn't work that way. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. God does not grade on a curve. But I keep hearing that. I just keep hearing it. If they don't use the word curve, they said, well, I just hope that when I die, I have done more good things than bad things, that I have had more good thoughts than bad thoughts. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it. You have to say, I have admitted that I am a sinner. Now, we never, ever at 5:15 have had a prayer of confession. We do in one of the morning services. Maybe you've been to a church where you have a prayer of confession. And every Sunday in that liturgy, you confess your sins. But it doesn't mean much. Really, you're so used to saying it. So at the service today, I asked them to turn to their neighbor and say something. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to have a confession of sin right now, but it's in kind of a contemporary phrase. Turn to somebody and say, without Jesus, my life would be a car wreck. I'm serious. This is without Jesus, my life would be a car wreck. There, you're confessing, yeah, that you can't do it by yourself. Okay, quit confessing. Okay. So, this justification is when you realize, now we try to self-justify. In fact, I was just in a conversation today, and a mistake was made, but not by me. You know that situation? And everyone's trying to figure out why it's not their fault. I'm going, oh, my goodness. But it's not self-justified. It's not working hard. The only way we are justified in the eyes of God is to be sinless and perfect. And no offense, you're not sinless and perfect. But Jesus was. And Jesus came, and he died for us. And we're going to end this service with this wonderful song that talks about Jesus. Now, today at one of the services, someone said, I want to get my picture with you. And I was like, okay. And he said, come with me. And he dragged me into the sanctuary, and he dragged me right up to here. And this is the cross. It was in the old Union Church. It's in this temporary Union Church, and it's going to be in the new Union Church. But he said, we met at the cross. The only place we ever meet is at the cross. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross that matters. That's justification. Once we accept that, our lives are changed. But that's where it starts. Two embarrassing true stories. Several years ago, we had a guy in the church, and he came to the church because of the youth group, and he came every Sunday, and he sat on the balcony, and he seemed to be listening. He didn't seem to be sleeping. And then one day, we had a visiting speaker, and a few of us were over at the manse, and we were talking, and the visiting speaker said, let's just go around and share our spiritual journeys and share where we are. And everyone else shared, and we got to this guy, and he says, I have no idea what you guys are talking about. I haven't had a spiritual journey. I don't know what you're talking about when you say Jesus is in your life. And the speaker just looked at him and asked a bunch of very simple questions. And the guy said, yeah, I buy that. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm having trouble with my wife. I'm having trouble with my kids. I'm messed up. Yes, I need help. Oh, Jesus can provide help. Oh, okay, great. And the visiting speaker said, are you ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ? He said, yes. I'm going, this guy's been listening to me for 5 years. This is what I thought I was preaching. So then he comes to me and he goes, Greg, why don't you tell me this? I said, I did. He said, no, you didn't. But see, he was a financial guy and really good in sales. And he said, you never went for the close. You never told me there's a decision that has to be made. So I'm smarting from that for like the last 3 or 4 years. And then I get an email just this week. And it's a letter, it includes an obituary from a guy in a former church. And I'm sorry that Gary passed away, and it was a beautiful obituary. And it talks about how he had been active and even an elder in Westminster Presbyterian Church. And I'm going, oh, that's great. And then it goes on, But then he and his family left Westminster Presbyterian Church and went to Great Grace Baptist Church, where he met the Lord. I'm going, no, not again. Ray, a Baptist church, can you believe that? Yeah. But I'm saying that because you can spend your whole life going to church. And these were two really bright guys, but it just never dawned on them, because they were both pretty nice guys, that it's not anything that you can do by yourself. It's a decision, an acceptance that you make. But then the being saved bit is where we are slowly transformed into holiness. It's called sanctification. Martin Luther King Jr., I think, says it's best. He says, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. And Paul says, hey, we've known each other for 12 years, and we've seen the spiritual fruit. We've seen God work in our lives. We've seen God change us. And that's the second really important part of salvation, is not just saying, okay, now that I have eternal security insurance, I'm just going to live the way I want. No, it's being allowing Jesus Christ to become more and more evident in your life, to reflect Jesus Christ. And then there's glorification, and that is in the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we got some Bible scholars here. Two phrases. In the day of the Lord, the second phrase, in the day of Christ Jesus. The day of the Lord is used in the Old and New Testament. Whenever you read it, be afraid. Be very afraid. It's always when there's injustice and evil, unrighteousness, that God is going to deal with. You do not want to be anywhere near the day of the Lord. And the prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, we hear that there will be a day of reckoning. Everything will be put right. We may fool ourselves, we may fool others, but one day we in all our sin are going to be exposed. And that's a very bad thing. And God does not handle sin very well. God does not handle evil very well. But Paul, twice in this chapter one, talks about the day of Christ Jesus. And that's something you should be very, very happy about. Because in the day of the Lord, God's not going to see you. He's going to see the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a glorious and happy day. It's going to be an unbelievable time. But we look at our future and we're anxious, right? A new year. New pastor for Union Church, all sorts of changes. But you know what Paul says about anxiety? Again, Philippians. Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here again, this peace. God is going to put everything right in your life. And Paul then goes into this prayer, says, this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that you will abound in love. I'm going to pray that you have real discernment and wisdom, that you don't do some stupid things. I'm going to pray that there's fruitfulness in your life. And those are my prayers for you. And I hope they're your prayers for me. That we, as we are transformed into the image of Christ in sanctification, we take the right steps, we treat people the right way, and we allow God to use us to change people. And then one day there will be glory. So, joy, and then Jesus. Friends, it really is all about Jesus. A number of years ago, shortly after I moved here, there was a Chinese pastor who had served the same congregation for 30 years. And I was invited as a token international church pastor to this wonderful service. And this guy got up and he preached for 45 minutes in Cantonese. And I'm sure it was a good sermon, but I didn't understand a word of it. And then his wife got up and she said one sentence in Chinese and in English, and she sat down. She said, "Forget about us, but remember Jesus." Now, I don't remember a word this guy said, and they were, even if I'd heard it in English, I probably wouldn't remember a word he said. But I remember that woman saying, "Forget about us, remember Jesus." And what if we live our lives in such a way that people do forget about us, but they see Jesus in us? It's all about Jesus. For Paul, he would not have done what he did if he hadn't had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, and he wanted to share that good news no matter what or where. Paul, again in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." You know, fill that in for yourself. "For me to live is..." Wouldn't it be nice if you could say, "For me to live is Christ"? So there's joy, there's Jesus, and then there's this incredible journey. And friends, Union Church is poised for an exciting future, and it's going to be an exciting one for each of you in your personal lives. God does have a plan, and God's purposes will prevail. Somebody told me several weeks ago, whether you like it or not, God is going to guide you. And you know, God is like that. God is God. He's powerful. He's sovereign. I mean, we have free will, but God is going to be very clear in the way that we are to live our lives. And what a journey that is going to be. Until that day when we are together in the day of Jesus Christ into a future beyond our belief. Well, I'm too tired to say anymore. Is it okay if we quit a little early? But before we do, I do want to read a C.S. Lewis quote. And I'm going to, I mean, just to show you can teach an old dog new tricks. I think this is the first time I've ever tried to read from my phone, so I'm sure it's going to shut off halfway through. But it's from The Last Battle, the Narnia tale, the final one. "And Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them as a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on and on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." I love that because it's a view of heaven as, hey, heaven isn't just the end, it's not the conclusion. With God, there never is a conclusion. He's always going forward into an eternal future. So yesterday, I had to move the books out of my office, and it was an ordeal. Jamie helped me, some teenagers helped me. And Jamie did not say it, but the teenagers, they each had to come up to me at some time during the process and say, "Wow, you got a lot of books. Have you read every one?" And I didn't have a good answer. And then last night I said, "Oh, what I should have told them, I've read every cover. I maybe read every title page." And that's really all we've read. There is so much more to life than we can possibly imagine. And this is the beginning of a future journey that goes on for all eternity. In conclusion, Paul says, it's going to be really good. So, may you be filled with joy. May you be filled with Jesus. And may you begin that journey, that adventure that will bring him into so many people's lives as God uses you. One of the encouraging things about leaving, and there's a lot of discouraging things, trust me, is I'm getting emails from all over the world. The only place I haven't got an email from is Antarctica. And every continent, I've received emails or Facebook things from former members or staff people of union. I want to get a map and just put all these. We were just talking, you know, about young Matthew. I mean, there have been so many wonderful people who've come through this church, who've helped us, and then they moved on to other places. What an equipping station this has been. And what an encouraging church it is. And what amazing people you are. But don't let it go to your head. Instead, enjoy each other. New Year's is a great time to get involved in a small group, to have serious spiritual conversations with people, to focus on Jesus and the journey. Thank you for the partnership that I've enjoyed with you these 12 years. And you are in my prayers with joy. And I ask that you be praying for the Anderson family as we seek to find God's next place for us in this amazing ministry that we share together.